This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. We're beginning our Christmas series today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 and looking at one very important part of one of the most important doctrines in Scripture, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time together. Grant us to focus our attention where it belongs, on you. Open your word to our understanding. Teach us what we need to know. And may this Christmas be far, far better than any we have yet experienced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an old traditional Christmas carol, but Aaron Schust has a brand new version. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, on Hope Radio.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Today's message is the first in a three-part series focusing on Christmas. Everyone knows that Christmas involves gift-giving, but did you know the Bible says the gift at the heart of Christmas is a gift that God gave to the world? One of the most memorized verses in the Scriptures, John chapter 3, verse 16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The gift of Christmas is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, and the eternal life he gives to all who will believe in him. Some people think of Christmas as a magical time where anything is possible. But to put it more biblically, the first Christmas was a miraculous time when the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, voluntarily added complete humanity to his undiminished deity. God the Son became Jesus, the God-man, 100% God and 100% human all at the same time. Only the Son took on flesh. God the Father is not a man, neither is God the Holy Spirit. There are several key biblical texts that tell parts of the Christmas story. Today we'll be focusing our attention on Matthew chapter 1. The first 17 verses deal with an exceptionally important part of the story, a synopsis of Jesus' family lineage. The Lord Jesus is the promised Messiah who would one day come in the line of King David. Passages like Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 and Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 identify Jesus as the seed of the woman. And since the seed was passed down through Abraham, Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 refers to Christ as the seed of Abraham, one singular lineage. The whole Old Testament is a running battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, Satan. Think Abraham against the kings of the plain, Genesis 14, a picture of Christ overcoming his enemies and rescuing his people. Or Judah offering his life to save his younger brother Benjamin, Genesis 44, a picture of Jesus giving himself in the place of sinners. David fighting Goliath the giant, 1 Samuel 17. Foreshadowing the ultimate demise of Satan. But then lastly, we come to Christ himself, the ultimate and final seed of the woman, who defeats and condemns Satan at Calvary. That's what biblical genealogies are for, connecting Jesus and his cross all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Today we're going to be dedicating most of our time to the second half of Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Matthew 1, starting at verse 18, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, we see the Christmas story told from a perspective focused more on Mary, the Lord's mother. Here, we see the same story told with an emphasis on Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, and who would become Jesus' stepfather. Verse 18, one more time. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed how data-rich the text of Scripture is? This verse is packed with critical information. We're not talking about just any birth, but the birth of Jesus, the Christ, Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One, God's long-promised special servant. Jesus did not materialize out of thin air, nor merely appear in human form as angels sometimes do. He became a real man in a real mortal body, born from a real human mother. And it was the Holy Spirit, not Joseph or any other man, who impregnated Mary. Jesus was human because he inherited his humanity from his biological mother. But he was sinless and had no sinful nature because we inherit our sinfulness from Dad, not Mom. Did you know the Bible never blames Eve for the fall into sin, only Adam? Jesus' father was God himself. When Christians pray to God, our Father, we're speaking to him who adopted us into his family, but not so for Jesus. The Lord is the unique, that is, the one and only, or as the old King James puts it, the only begotten Son of God. Two other details: Mary and Joseph were already engaged at the moment she conceived, and secondly, the text explicitly says that they had not yet come together, that is, they had never had sexual relations. Mary was a virgin. That means the Holy Spirit miraculously impregnated her. Some cult groups wrongly teach that God had physical relations with Mary. That's not true. Neither God the Father nor God the Holy Spirit are men. They have no physical bodies, hence no physical relations. Only the Son took on flesh. Verse 19, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Joseph is generally held to have been a little older than Mary, though the scriptures don't say that for sure. Most girls in Mary's culture walked down the aisle somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16, so it's reasonable to ballpark her in the same neighborhood. But Joseph would later take Mary to Bethlehem to enroll in the Roman tax census, something Roman law required men 18 years of age and older to do. So it's likely, therefore, that Joseph was a bit older, but traditions that suggest he was anywhere from 30 to 90 years old at the time Jesus was born are speculative at best. However old Joseph was when he learned that his betrothed had turned up pregnant, he was no fool. He understood the facts of life. Mary was expecting, and he wasn't the father. Any rational man would reasonably conclude that she had cheated on him. But Joseph loved Mary. He was a just man. Engagement was considered as weighty as marriage, minus the sex, meaning if Mary had cheated on him, under Mosaic law, she would have faced the death penalty. Now, under the realities of Roman authority in the first century AD, she would not likely have been executed, but would certainly have faced profound shame, not just she, but also her family. But if Joseph divorced her quietly, again, betrothal was a very serious thing. It required divorce to bring it to an end. Perhaps he could save her from disgrace. And perhaps she could even seek remedy under laws like Deuteronomy 22, 28, and 29 that would require whoever had impregnated her to marry her and take responsibility for her. But the point is, Joseph was a godly man. That was his motive. He wanted to do right by Mary, even though he had every reason to believe she had done him wrong. Verse 20. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Son of David means that Joseph was descended from the line of King David. Notice that the angel visited Joseph in a dream. We're not sure how much sleep he was getting that night, but there it is. And this supernatural prophetic dream occurred in the midst of Joseph's contemplations. Should I divorce Mary or not? And factored in, of course, if he did go ahead with the wedding, was that everyone would think he was the one who got her in trouble. And that's the issue to which the angel spoke directly. Joseph, son of David, descendant of the greatest human ruler in Israel's history, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Have you ever noticed how frequently when angels appear, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid? Quite understandable given how prone we are to panic and how overwhelming a supernatural meeting of this sort would be. And why should Joseph be unafraid to take Mary as his wife? Well, because nobody has actually sinned here. Nobody cheated. Nobody behaved shamefully. Quite the opposite. For the first and last time in history, God has visited his people in a unique way. The Son of God has been incarnated in the womb of the woman by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In a world where infant mortality sat at about 20%, we're told with complete certainty that this baby would be born, and he would be a boy, a son, and that he would live to one day save his people from their sins. And for this cause, he should be given a very special name, Jesus. That's Iesus in the Greek. It comes from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means Savior. Because, again, notice the certainty, he will save his people from their sins. Not just try, he will. Christ saves perfectly every person for whom he died. And that's another important note. Jesus was born to die. Christmas is about God's big gift. And that means Christmas is about the cross. Verses 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's a citation of Isaiah 7:14. And it's one of many examples where God prophetically predicted something that would later come to pass. God set forth his plan to one day bring the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head way back in Genesis 3:15. And we're told that God the Father had already written in his book of life, before the world began, the names of every single person Christ would ever save. Such that, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, written before the foundation of the earth now, that person will be excluded from heaven, Revelation 17:8. You see, the whole thing, creation, the fall, the incarnation, the cross, all of it, resides under the sovereign hand of God. And while it's true that the Bible is made up of many smaller parts, many books, written by some 40 authors over 1,500 years on three continents in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, it tells one big coherent story, and it's all about Jesus. Verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, watch the details. Joseph had been sleeping. The angel appeared to him in a dream, yet he knew full well that the content of this dream was different. It was real. It had a sense of authority to it. This was not your average half-remembered dream filled with incoherent images and shadows. Secondly, the angel was not delivering a telegram or a list of helpful suggestions. He commanded Joseph, "You will take Mary as your wife." He commanded him, "You shall name the baby boy Jesus." Too often, Christians treat the commandments of God as mere propositions, helpful hints, as it were, when in fact they are directives to be obeyed smartly. Yes, sir. The same goes for the gospel. An invitation, yes, but also a command. You will repent and believe the good news. And so Joseph obeyed. He set aside his fear. He married the miraculously pregnant virgin, but knew her not. That is, he did not have sexual relations with her until she had given birth to her son. Some people believe Mary was a perpetual virgin, but that's not what the Bible says. And he, notice this was an act that Joseph himself undertook as the head of his household, he called the baby's name Jesus. So wrapping up, five things to note. Firstly, the birth of Christ was planned meticulously. The giving of the Son by the Father, carried out by the Holy Spirit, the Son who volunteered for this, according to Philippians chapter 2, all this was an act of the triune God. The messianic plan dates back before the foundation of the world. Christmas is not plan B. It is the original and unassailable design of our sovereign Creator, decreed from all eternity and brought about in due time. Secondly, Christmas is a specific and final fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, both in terms of predictive statements like those found in Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9, and so forth, and also typological stories, the Bible stories we often teach our children, all of which point forward to the ultimate seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head. Thirdly, Christmas is, and always has been, about the cross. If you don't understand the birth of Christ in light of his redemptive mission, you don't understand Christmas at all. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. God knows his elect. He knows by name every single person who ever has or ever will repent of sins and believe on the Lord Jesus savingly. Jesus saves every single person for whom he died without exception. He is a perfect Savior. He never fails. If you have yet to traverse the threshold of faith, you can trust him to be your perfect Savior right now. Because the Son of Man, and only the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins, and he will forgive yours if you ask him to, by faith. Fourthly, the biblical Christmas story is miraculous. Often Christ-denying scoffers, who all too frequently call themselves scholars, try to paint the story of Bethlehem's manger in naturalistic terms. They explain away the miraculous star as if a strange manifestation of Venus or some other planet were occurring. They say there's no historical evidence for Herod's murderous slaying of young boys in an attempt to snuff out Israel's newborn king. But there's no sense in which we can make heads or tails of the biblical Christmas story without taking it as it reads, an accounting of God's supernatural interposition in the affairs of men. Because history is his story. Then lastly, Christmas is for you, but it's never about you. Christmas is about Jesus. Many aspects of Jesus' earthly life were completely unique, and this is certainly one of them. That first Christmas was the only time the God of all creation condescended in this way, adding complete humanity to his undiminished deity. Christmas isn't about how you feel or whether you'll be able to adhere to all your family traditions this year or whether anyone will bother to buy you a present. If you're a Christian, you have already received your forever gift. God has given the Son in your place, to live the life you could not live, to die the death you deserve to die, and to pay the debt you cannot pay. So make this Christmas what it always ought to be, an opportunity to thank the Lord for what he has done for you on the cross and to proclaim the gospel to others while there is still time. I don't need to tell you how unpredictable life can be. And every one of us will soon go the way of all flesh, as the scriptures put it. That is, we're destined to die. We've been blessed this year with a relatively mild disease that kills barely 1% of those who catch it, but nevertheless grabs the attention of just about everybody. So let this be the blessed Christmas when you make everything, and I mean everything, every decoration, every dinner, every phone call, every visit, every conversation, every seasonal song, every beautifully wrapped gift, everything, for the glory and for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Our Heavenly Father, how do we say thank you? What inexpressible riches you have poured out upon us. What a gift you have given in your Son. I ask that you would grant abundant grace, that we would this year walk obediently before you, without fear, confident in your word, confident in your Messiah, whose birth we celebrate, and in whose name we pray. Amen. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you know what it is to live in His joy. Natalie Grant, Joy to the World on Hope Radio.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let her receive her King. Let every heart let heaven and nature sigh.
Served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.